thankful for that fountain this morning. It's the reason all of us are here, isn't it? It's an honor and a privilege to be with you today. I want to thank you, Dr. Moeller, for the invitation to be here. I have such great respect and admiration and appreciation for him and for the faculty and staff here at Southern Seminary, and also the students especially. Many of you have pastored churches or are pastoring churches in our state, in Indiana. And you may not be aware of this, but because of many of you serving in churches, and some of them are not Southern Baptist churches. Some of them have been churches that were American Baptist churches or Independent Baptist churches. This past year alone, six churches in Indiana, in the south central part of Indiana, have made the decision to join with that local association and the State Convention of Baptists of Indiana and the Southern Baptist Convention because of the leadership of students from Southern Seminary who have been pastoring them. And they have grown weary of the more liberal trends of their particular conventions and made the decision to unite with us because of our conservative stance and conservative beliefs and our commitment to the gospel and to missions. And so I want to say a special thank you to those of you who invest your lives in various ways in the state of Indiana to help our churches. We appreciate Southern Seminary so much, but it's a different world across the river. You have thousands of churches in Kentucky and Indiana. We have 432 churches and missions. And so we have a long way to go. We have eight counties in Indiana that still do not have a Southern Baptist witness at all. And so church planting becomes a high priority for us. In a state that has almost 7 million people, the prediction is that there's something like 70% of the people in Indiana do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we're always grateful when you come and help us, or when God calls you to come and help us plant a church or pastor one of our churches or serve on our church staff. And so thank you for the investment you make in kingdom work. Diane and I had the privilege of being in Ukraine earlier this year and teaching at Kyiv Theological Seminary for a couple of weeks. And I just want to say to you, you just need to be thankful to the Lord every day. Just say a special word of thanks for all that God has given you here on this campus, for the faculty and the staff and everything that's available to you. Because in that small seminary, we had a class of about 25 church planters. And if you could see the conditions under which they have to work to get a theological education, it would make you much appreciate what God has given you and provided for you here. So I want to ask you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 7 through 14. And I want to talk to you on the subject, no passengers, only crew members. Colossians 4, verses 7 through 14. Now, there was a student who signed up with like 300 other students for a class. It was a class on birds. And it was known to be a fairly easy class, that it was an easy A. But for the first time in years, the professor changed the final exam. So they came to the final exam time, and the students came into the class, and the professor had 50 sets of bird legs, pictures of bird legs, lined across the front of the room. And the final exam was that the students were to identify the birds by looking at their legs. Well, one of the students decided, this is just unfair. It's not fair. I'm not going to take this test. He said, there's no way anybody can pass that test. And he grabbed his stuff and he started toward the door. And the professor said, wait a minute, where do you think you're going? The student said, this test is unfair. I'm not going to take it. Professor said, well, son, if you don't take this test, you're going to take an F. And the student said, well, I'll take an F because I don't think this test is fair. And the professor, as he started toward the door, the professor said, well, wait a minute. Tell me what your name is so I can give you your F. And the student said, well, guess. I think often we tell our folks in our churches, get involved in the church, serve the Lord, but we leave them guessing as to how they're supposed to go about doing that. I think even in seminary, there's the tendency at times that if you're not serving on a church staff, the tendency is not to maybe be as involved in serving the Lord as you should. I remember when I was in seminary, and Diane and I were living in seminary housing, and we would leave to go serve in our church, and it was always amazed us how many couples and families that were there in seminary housing would not attend church anywhere on Sunday and not involve themselves in church. They were waiting on a position. But you know what? As much as you are preparing for ministry here at the seminary, you are in the ministry. And that means you need to be involved in a local church in this area if you're not. And I would encourage you to get involved in a church that can't afford to have a staff. Go in there and help one of these pastors and say, look, I will help you do something. Just point me in the right direction. Or just go in and be a member for a while, and when you spot the need, try to do something to help meet the need. Because you see, the church is like a great ship. Only it's not a cruise liner. It's not a cruise liner. It's more like a battleship. There aren't supposed to be any passengers on this ship we call the church. We're all supposed to be crew members. So every single one of us in here should have a responsibility in a local church. We should all be investing our lives in serving that church. The church is not a trumpet corps. It's an orchestra. It's not an ensemble. It's a choir. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, about how you can involve yourself in the life of a church if you're not serving on a church staff, or if you are serving on a church staff. These things that I'm going to share with you, you need to encourage your people to do. Because the four things I want to share from you from this passage in Colossians are four things that any believer can be involved in doing in serving the Lord as a crew member in the life of their church. If you look at verse 7, Paul mentions a man named Tychicus. He says, Tychicus, a loved brother, a faithful servant, and fellow slave in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and so that he may encourage your hearts. What's one of the first things you can do in serving a church and encourage your people to do? It's simply this. Just seek to meet needs. Just get your eyes open to needs that are around you. J. Oswald Sanders once said, eyes that look are common, but eyes that see are rare. Helen Keller once said that the most pathetic person in the world is the person who has sight but no vision. There are times when we just walk in and we don't really pay attention to the needs that are around us. We don't look at the community and the needs. We see the people, but we don't see their real needs. And one of the things you can teach your people is just get your eyes open to those needs and do something to help meet that need. Let me give you an example. We had an administrative assistant in our last church who got her GED. And she had to drop out of high school and then got her GED. And while she was serving on our church staff, the Lord put it on her heart to begin a GED ministry in our church on Wednesday nights. And so she came to us and said, I just want to help people do this. And it brought in a whole different kind of people into our church on a Wednesday night than we had ever seen. The first semester that we opened it up, 75 students enrolled. The next semester we had 150. And in between their classes, we had a break so that they could have some refreshments. And we had someone from our church who would share their testimony. And many of these people came to know Christ. We would have never touched their lives had she not seen a need and said, I can do something to meet that need. We had two nurses in our church who said, you know, we have a lot of people around our church who cannot afford any medical care. And God put it on their hearts to start a free medical clinic. And they were able to recruit 26 doctors and nurses to help us on a Thursday night. The line was out the door and down the street to see these doctors and nurses for treatment. People who could not afford health care. And once they had been through and seen a doctor and a nurse, when they came out, we gave them an exit interview. We asked them, did the doctor treat you nice? Were you treated well by everyone? Were you pleased with what happened in the room there and so forth? And by the way, do you know for certain that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and that you'll go to heaven when you die? And we were able through that exit interview to lead many of these people to faith in Christ. One of our community evangelism ministers in the southern part of Indiana, in New Albany, Steve Faith, God put it on his heart to do something to provide a counseling center for pregnancy, troubled pregnancies, women who were not married. I was never prouder than when I was at a banquet here back in the spring. The concerns for women have been going for about a year. They had seen over 400 women during that year. And when the young lady stood up at this banquet and said, I came to the center, I was going to get an abortion. They led me to faith in Jesus Christ. And there's my baby, and there's my husband. But they saw a need and said, we can do something to meet that need. Tychicus was like that. His name means fortuitous. His greatest ability was simply his availability. Tychicus was entrusted with Paul to deliver the letter of Ephesians to the church at Ephesus. He was also entrusted by Paul with delivering the relief offering from the Asian churches to the Jerusalem church. He was just trustworthy and dependable. He was one of those who said, I'll be a helper, whatever you need. And he assisted Paul. That's the kind of ministry that he had. We teach our preschoolers in Sunday school, be a helper. But somehow when we get to be adults, we forget that, don't we? Tychicus also had a ministry of encouragement. Not just being a helper, but a ministry of encouragement in meeting needs. Paul said, I'm sending him to you so that he may encourage your hearts. The word encourage here means to stand beside and share strength. To stand beside and share strength. There are people around you this morning who need you to stand beside them and share strength. There are people in the church that need you to stand beside them and share strength. Your pastor, if you're not a pastor, your pastor needs you at times to stand beside him and share strength. And it's so easy to encourage someone. You can write a letter, you can give them a smile, you can hug them, you can let them know, hey, that was a great sermon you preached today. There are all kinds of things that you can do that take very little effort and very little time just to have a ministry of encouragement. Now, when I look at the Apostle Paul, I don't think of him as being somebody that needed a lot of encouragement, do you? I mean, he was dramatically saved on the Damascus Road. Almost immediately, he started preaching the gospel. He planted churches all over the New Testament world, wrote more than two-thirds of our New Testament. And I just don't see him as somebody that needed a lot of encouragement. He would go into a town and he would preach the gospel. They may throw him in prison. They may beat him. They may leave him on a garbage heap outside of town to die. But he would always get right back up and go back into town and begin preaching Jesus. I just never picture him as somebody that needed encouragement. And yet, when Paul is arrested in Jerusalem and he's put on a ship to Rome and they're shipwrecked and he's bitten by a poisonous snake, there are three men who come from Rome to meet him. And here's what Acts 28, verse 15 says. It says, when Paul saw these men, he thanked God and was encouraged. He thanked God and took courage. You know, if it wasn't for encouragement, I wouldn't be here this morning. I was born and reared in Richmond, Indiana. And our home life wasn't very good. My parents weren't Christians. They didn't go to church. I can remember as a first grader, I started going to our local Baptist church. I had to walk to church every Sunday. It was about a mile and a half away from where we lived. And to this day, I don't know why I started going, except I guess it was just the grace of God upon my life at that point. But I started going to church. And when I was 13 years old, I gave my life to Jesus Christ on an Easter Sunday morning. My favorite aunt and uncle, who practically have raised me, I didn't know they were in church that day, and they came that morning and gave their lives to Christ. My grandfather, whom I had never known on my mother's side, was also in church, and I didn't know it, and he came forward and gave his life to Christ. He had deserted his family as a younger man because he was an alcoholic, and now he was coming around late in his life trying to ask for forgiveness. We were all four baptized on the same Sunday evening a week later, and my grandfather went home to be with the Lord 6 weeks later. Shortly after that, my parents were divorced, and both of them remarried within a year. And after my junior year of high school, my mother and stepfather moved us to California. So I graduated from high school in California. In the middle of my high school year, I felt that God was calling me into ministry. And I went to see one of the ministers in our church and began to share what I felt like God was doing in my life. And he said to me, "You need to forget about the ministry. I know your family background. There's no way you'll ever make it. You don't have the kind of family support that it takes to succeed in ministry. You just need to forget it and find something else. That can't be what God wants for your life." And I walked out of his office feeling pretty low. I visited with another one of our ministers on staff. He said, "If it's God's will, God will make a way. Just make sure that it's God's will." And I couldn't get away from the fact that God was calling me into ministry. And so I told the Lord, I surrendered to ministry, and I wound up in Texas, and that's a whole other long story of how I got there, but I wound up in Texas going to school. I had no family or relatives in Texas. Going to Dallas Baptist University, that's where Diana and I met. We've been married 35 years. We've served as a pastor and wife for 32 of those years before coming to this position. I'm the least likely person to be standing here in this chapel service this morning, but the point is, at a strategic time in my life, if someone hadn't stood beside me and shared strength and said, "If it's God's will, God will make a way," I shudder to think where I might be today. Seek to meet needs. The second thing you can do is this. Share the workload and you share the blessings. That's why I challenged you earlier. Get involved in a local church. If you're not on a church staff, go in and help a church. If you look at verse 9, Tychicus is traveling with Onesimus, a faithful and loved brother who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, as does Mark, Barnabas' cousin, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So does Jesus, who is called Justice. These alone of the circumcision are my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. A comfort to me. Paul mentions several names here, and each one of these men, he says, are all fellow workers. They shared the workload, so they shared in the blessings. I can remember one time my dad said, "Son, you're like a blister. You don't show up till the work's done." A lot of Baptists are like that, aren't we? We don't show up till the work's done. But these were men who all shared the workload of ministry with Paul, and so Paul said they share in the blessings. When you think about Onesimus, his name means useful. But there was a time when he was considered to be useless. The book of Philemon is all about this man. And you remember the story. He was a slave who ran away from his master, wound up in Rome, somehow got connected to Paul, got saved, and Paul sends him back to his master. And in that little book, he uses a play on Greek words to say there was a time when he was useless to you, but now he's going to live up to his name, Onesimus. Now he's going to be useful to you. When he comes to you, receive him not as a slave, but as who he really is, a brother in Christ. He mentions Aristarchus. His name means the best ruler. Aristarchus was with Paul in the riot in Ephesus. He was with Paul when he was arrested in Jerusalem. He was with Paul in shipwreck and at the first Roman imprisonment. He was a fellow worker. And all of you know the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. He mentions him because John Mark was his nephew. John meaning God's gift or God is gracious, and Mark meaning his Greek name, a large hammer. But you remember what happened with John Mark on the first missionary journey? He deserted the party in the middle of that first missionary journey. We don't know why. The Bible doesn't tell us. What we do know is when they got ready for the second missionary journey, Barnabas said, "Let's take John Mark." And Paul said, "I don't think so." And because of that, they went two separate directions. And Barnabas and John Mark disappear from the pages of the New Testament until this passage and in 2 Timothy. And that's why Paul is saying here now, John Mark is coming, and I want you to receive him. I've given you special instructions about him. Now, Barnabas had poured his life into him and gave him a second chance. But listen to what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. When he is coming to the end of his life, he's in a dungeon, he knows he's going to be executed, and he writes and he says, "I want you to send me two things. I want you to send me the parchments, and I want you to send John Mark to me because he's useful to me in the ministry." He became a fellow worker. He mentions Jesus, who is also called Justice. Many people in that day, common name was Jesus. God is salvation and justice, that he does what's right. He mentions all of these men because they were fellow workers. They shared in the workload of ministry, so they shared in the blessings. And that's what we need to be encouraging our people to do in our churches, to share in the workload so they share in the blessings. They weren't saved so they could just come to church and sit and soak and sour until Jesus comes. They were saved so that they could be involved, so that they could serve. The Holy Spirit has invested spiritual gifts in every single one of them. And they need to be encouraged to invest their lives in sharing the workload. And here's what Paul says about these men. They were a comfort to me. A comfort to me. I'm going to ask a question here. How many of you have ever heard of a substance called paregoric? Okay, unless you're my age and older, you've never heard of it. Those of you that know what this substance is, it's some of the most horrible tasting stuff you ever put in your mouth. Am I right on that? They're nodding their heads in agreement on that. When I was a kid growing up in Indiana, I couldn't wait for the apples to turn ripe. And when that happens, when you eat the apples and they're not quite ripe, you know what happens? You get a sour stomach. You get a stomach ache. And my mother and my aunt would give me paregoric to calm that stomach down. Well, that's the word that Paul uses here about these men. He says they were a paregoric to me. That's the Greek word from which we get our English word paregoric. What was he saying? He was saying when these folks shared the workload of ministry, they became like a soothing tonic to me. As I travel all over the state of Indiana, Diane and I preach. We preach in a different church every single Sunday of the year except two, usually Christmas and Easter. She doesn't preach. I do, but she goes with me. You understand what I'm saying? Right? I saw her shaking her head, so I knew I'd said something I should have. I will tell you what I see as one of the number one problems that our pastors are facing in our churches in Indiana. Too many of them are not sharing the workload. I came by one day, I was traveling back home and stopped off to visit with one of our pastors, see if he was at the church. He was out mowing the grass. Here's what he had done that day. He had cleaned the buildings of the church. He had repaired the roof. He had been to pray with somebody in the hospital. He had been to a nursing home. And now he was out mowing the grass. And I thought to myself, isn't there somebody in the church that could mow the grass, repair the buildings, clean the facilities? There's somebody that could step up to the plate and do those kind of things so that you're free to do what God has called you to do and gifted you to do. But that's a problem that prevails, that our pastors are so busy doing things that do not make any difference in eternity, that things that could be turned over to someone else to do, and they would gladly do them. The opposite of that was, I was in a church this past week up in Monticello, Indiana, a pastor 71 years old who went there 3 years ago, and there were like 12 people in the church. Now they're running 150 people in the church. And he said, you know what? All I do is show up on Sunday and preach. They take care of everything. He doesn't unlock the buildings. He doesn't clean the buildings. They take care of everything. And he's got more people involved in ministry than just about any church I've been in yet since I've been in this position. I think that's what God wants to happen in our churches. Not only seek to meet needs, but share the workload so that people share in the blessings of that workload. The next thing is to stand in the battle. Now, Paul mentions in verse 12 a man named Epaphras. His name means lovely. Here's why he was a lovely man. Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave of Christ Jesus, greets you. He is always contending for you, wrestling for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea, for those in Hierapolis. Epaphras was known for his prayer life, for standing in the battle. And if you want to know how to pray, it gives you a real clue here. He prayed continuously. He is always praying for them. He prayed fervently, contending, agonizing for you. He prayed personally for you. And he prayed specifically that they would stand mature and fully assured in everything that God wills. And he prayed sacrificially. It says, I testify about him that he works hard for you. And the context is prayer. It almost conjures up the image of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he is praying so intensely, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And the scripture says, Luke says that he began to sweat. His prayer life was so intense that he began to sweat great drops of sweat as if he were sweating blood. Do you pray like that for your people, for one another, for your professors, for our missionaries, for your church family? Do you pray like that for people to get saved? Do you work hard in prayer? The most important thing you can do is to be a person of prayer. That's where you get in touch with God's resources for your life and your strength, through prayer and the Word. And by the way, when you're studying the Word, that's the best praying you can do. Several years ago, when Diane and I started a church in San Antonio, there was an elderly lady at that point, a senior adult lady in our sponsoring church, who told us, I'm going to pray for you every Wednesday morning at 8 o'clock. You'll be first on my prayer list. She's 97 years old now, lives in Duncanville, Texas with her son, and we are still the first thing on her prayer list at 8 o'clock on Wednesday mornings. Now, when you go and start a church and it's the two of you and two other couples, you depend on prayer like that. You fast forward a number of years, 30 years, and we're serving in a church where we have a prayer chapel, and we're a large enough church that we can have someone in the prayer chapel every hour of every day of the week, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And my hour was 5 o'clock on Sunday mornings, and I came through the sanctuary early on a winter Sunday morning, and it was dark. It was about 4:45, and I stumbled across one of our deacons, and I said, Daryl, what on earth are you doing here this time of the morning? He said, Pastor, no one knows this but my wife. But every morning I come to the church, I kneel at the pulpit, and I pray for you, and I pray for your family, and I pray for the message that God is putting on your heart for this Lord's Day. Nothing has ever humbled me more in all my life. It's no wonder that God blesses you when you have people like that who pray for you. Encourage your people to stand in the battle. The Bible tells us that we're not battling against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers of darkness in high places. And that battle is not won in our intellect. It's not won in our ingenuity. It's not won on our cleverness. It is won on our knees in prayer. So make that commitment to prayer in your life and teach and challenge your people to be people of prayer. The last thing is this. He mentions Dr. Luke in verse 14. Luke, the love physician, and Demas greet you. Now, you know about Demas. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, Paul says, Demas has deserted me because he loved this present world. But here's what he says about Dr. Luke. Only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. Luke was that loving, loyal companion and friend to the Apostle Paul. He was with him everywhere he went. He was with him when he was arrested in Philippi. He was with him whenever he was thrown in prison and beaten and stoned. He was with him when he was in shipwreck. He was with him in his first imprisonment. He's with him in his last imprisonment. He knew how to show genuine Christian love and be that loyal friend. And folks, that's what people need today. There are folks around you here this morning who need you to show genuine Christian love to them and be that loyal, dependable friend in ministry. You know, one of the hardest things sometimes to find is somebody who will be that loyal friend in ministry. You just feel like you're on an island. You feel like you can't share your deepest hurt and your deepest heart's emotions because you're going to wind up as somebody's sermon illustration the next Sunday. Well, learn how to be that loyal, dependable, loving friend. Love your study and love the Word. Read it every day. Read through the Bible every year. Love your prayer life. Love the church. Love your wife. Love your kids. And dare I say, love the lost. If I remember, the Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Too often I think the lost world gets the idea we don't like them. We don't. A lot of times we tell them so. We don't like their values. We don't like the way they walk. We don't like the way they talk. We don't like the way they live. We don't like their morals. And we let them know that right up front. But you know what? Lost people are only acting like lost people act like. Now, maybe that's not any real excuse, but what it says to us is that we need to start loving Kentucky and Indiana and our nation, our world, to Jesus. We need to ask God to put such a love in our hearts for the lost that we're willing to go out here and share the good news with them. We've got to see people like Jesus looks at people, that if we can ever allow them to come into an encounter with Him and He saves them and He brings them into His family, what their lives can look like and how they can change and the impact that they could be for the kingdom's sake. Show genuine Christian love. We're in a different church every Sunday, and a lot of churches. I've never been in one yet that didn't say, we're a friendly church. But you know what? As important it is to be a friendly church, what people are really looking for in church are friends at church. They want to know if you love enough that if I come in the door, you'll enlarge the circle so I can step in. I challenge Sunday school teachers, do you keep an empty chair in your room so that you're communicating every week? There's always room for one more to come into the family of God. I want to tell you about Bill. He loved like nobody I've ever seen who loved. He was one of our deacons, and he always helped me in training people in evangelism on how to share their faith. Bill was in his 70s. Bill had been serving the Lord, teaching fifth grade boys in Sunday school for 57 years. And he had never, ever missed a Sunday in Sunday school. If he was on vacation, he went to Sunday school. The last year of Bill's life was really tough on him. He had to go into the hospital right before Christmas and had some major surgery and almost didn't come through the surgery. His fifth grade boys said to their parents when they found out that their Sunday school teacher had surgery and was going to be in the hospital and couldn't come and teach their class, these fifth grade boys said to their parents, will you take us to the hospital so we can have Sunday school with our Sunday school teacher at the hospital? And they did. The next Sunday he was home and he was still not able to come to church. And so the boys said to their parents, would you fix lunch and let us go to our Sunday school teacher's house so we can have Sunday school and have lunch with our Sunday school teacher on Sunday. We don't want him to miss a Sunday in Sunday school. That's how much they loved him. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, how in the world the little boys like that relate to a 71-year-old man, but they absolutely loved him because he loved them. Do you know what his goal was every year? Every year his goal was to visit in the home of every single boy in his class so that he could share the gospel with that young man and with his parents and siblings. And his goal was to see every one of those young men pray to receive Christ before they left to go to the sixth grade class. And God honored that almost every year that he served. The Lord called Bill home. And Dinah and I went by to meet with Evelyn and to talk about the service. And she took us back into their bedroom and to talk because there were so many people around. And Evelyn said, "Do you see that carving on the wall right there? There was a carving of a fish in a piece of wood. It said, 'Wishing I was fishing.'" Well, I knew Bill was a fisherman. I knew he loved to fish. "Wishing I was fishing," it said underneath it. She said, "Well, I want you to look in that antique tackle box underneath that carving. Now, what I expected to find, maybe were some antique lures, some reels, some fishing lines, some hooks and weights, and, you know, normal fishing gear, things like that. But when I opened it up, it wasn't any of those things. It was all of his witnessing materials. His New Testaments, his tracts. And here was a notebook. And I opened this notebook, and inside this notebook were the names of every single boy that he had ever shared Christ with, and when they were baptized, and when they joined the church, and where they were now in life. He even had the names of those he had shared the gospel with who had not yet prayed to receive Christ so that he could continue to pray for them. Wishing I was fishing. Folks, if we're going to make a difference for the kingdom of God, if we're going to see God put a revival upon our nation once again, we've got to encourage our people to come back to these basics of seeking to meet needs, of sharing the workload and standing in the battle and showing love. And we need to ask God to give all of us a new passion of wishing I was fishing. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, we thank you for this great seminary, for Dr. Moeller and for all of the faculty and the staff. I pray a special prayer for them that you would continue to strengthen them and give them wisdom day by day as they invest and pour their lives into the lives of these students. And I pray for these students that you would challenge them in a fresh way and meet all of their needs according to your glorious riches in Christ. And I pray, Father, for each one of them that you would encourage them to teach their people no passengers, only crew members. In Jesus' name, amen.